Okay. Before we begin opening the Word of God, I'd like to have a word of prayer. So please join me as we pray. Heavenly gracious Father, once again, we depend on you. We humble ourselves in your presence, Father, so that you may speak to us through your word. We only ask that as you enlighten our minds, that you speak to us the truths that can be found, so that we may apply it to our lives and practice our Christianity. We pray in the name of your Son. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been in an elevator? You're walking into an elevator and you want to force the closing of the door, but all of a sudden you feel somebody just putting their hands in front of the door, and more people come. And more people come. Next thing you know, you're like, wow, the elevator's full. But you begin to feel a little uneasy because, to be quite honest with you, you would rather be alone in the elevator. It's interesting that as you are going up and down on the elevator, your vision starts to look at the numbers. You start looking around. That the one thing you don't do is start a conversation usually with the people that are in that elevator. You want to get out of there fast. Why am I mentioning this? I'm mentioning this in the aspect of personal space. You know, in our culture, in our society, there are three different kinds of personal spaces, per se, that we need to understand. First of all, we have the aspect of a public space, or a public ring, so to speak, which ranges between 12 to 14 feet, where we feel comfortable that the person is far enough and not too close to us. The second one is the social space, where we are usually, unconsciously really, inviting people to join us within 12 feet of our own bodies. But then there is the personal space. And when we feel that our personal space is disturbed, many a times we stand back and say, wait a second, you're a little too close. But we reserve usually that personal space for the people that we love and know very well. The social one is for our friends and people who we might know. But the other space is for everybody else. Why am I mentioning this? I'm mentioning this because when you think about how important it is, the aspect of the power of touch, there are studies that have been made that say that human beings need to feel the human touch. I saw on many occasions when a baby is born, in documentaries say that you have to grab the baby, you have to hug the baby and touch the baby, so that this baby feels protected by his mom, especially, and his father, or her father, her mother. It's very important for a baby that this takes place. But did you know that this aspect of personal space is also found in animals? Whenever you approach a dog that you do not know, and you want to touch it, I guarantee you that it will not fare well. If you have a dog, and I don't have one, but I used to, if somebody ever came too close to that dog, or a cat for that matter, if you're too close, I remember having dogs, a stranger would come up, immediately their teeth would be shown. And the minute you see that, you better watch out. I was bitten by a few dogs in my lifetime. And I can tell you that it's not a good idea to pet a dog when you don't know them. That being said, we understand the concept of touch. But did you know that within the rabbinic code in the Bible, there was also this idea that of personal space existence. And it was in reference to this personal space in Jewish law. In these traditions, there is an understanding of the concept of personal space and even a description of its dimensions in the rabbinic law. The personal space extends to approximately 6 to 8 feet around the person, and there are certain circumstances in which it is inappropriate for someone to come within that space. During the time our children were born, the owner of the building where my wife and I lived in that apartment was a rabbi. He was a teacher of the law, and he was Hasidic. And I remember that one of the things that they would not allow is, especially from a woman, you could not touch the man. Even extending the hand in order to say hello to someone, it was not acceptable. They still have these traditions with them. And this concept and understanding of personal space was true even back in the days of Jesus. So I want you to think that when Jesus comes into the fold and he shows up, Jesus does the opposite of what was being taught. I mean, not just in this aspect. If you think about it harder, you're going to notice that Jesus went against almost everything that these people were teaching. So have you noticed that as you read the Gospels, where it's Matthew, Luke, John, you see that Jesus often came within the personal space of people who were in need, and he made absolutely no apologies for this? How many times did we encounter Jesus coming up to lepers? Who were, by the way, the lepers or leprosy was the worst kind of sickness that an individual could have. What we notice is that Jesus would have to walk up to these people and touch them, and he would say, "Your sins have been forgiven. Go and sin no more." But they would be healed by his touch. So the aspect of personal space, when he came to Jesus, he ignored these prohibitions of personal space. These people were poor and pitiable. Jesus pitied these people. They needed to feel the touch of someone who cared. And I mentioned to you before, the lepers. Were you aware that when a person came down with leprosy, that person was not allowed to live with the healthy individuals? They were told, and they were put in communities outside the city, and they would not be able to touch a healthy hand ever again. And more than likely, these people who suffer from leprosy would die alone. It was a horrible condition. Parts of flesh would just fall off of the bones of people. It's a horrible thing. And yet Jesus ignored the advice of the people at the time and touched them so that he could heal them. So this brings us to the importance of touch, as I mentioned before. Why is touch so important? As I mentioned to you, there were studies in the past, and one of them was called the Miller School of Medicine, where they are in the Miller School of Medicine, they have a research institute called the TRI, or the Touch Research Institute. And in that institute, they found significant evidence concerning touch, including the faster growth in premature babies and how the human touch was able to reduce pain, decrease the autoimmune disease symptoms, lowered glucose levels in children with diabetes, and improved the immune system with people with cancer. So these research studies have shown that it makes a difference. In another study that was done in Virginia by a gentleman by the name of James Cone, his research revealed that the power of touch in diminishing pain levels. In other words, if a person had pain, and I remember when my wife has given birth to Kevin, and it brought back memories of a friend of mine when his wife was giving birth, and he came up to her and says, "Honey, are you okay?" She looked at him. "Is that you serious?" I didn't want to make that mistake. So I went in, and as my wife was giving birth, I held onto her hand and kind of was with her there. And her level of pain, I'm not going to ask her, but I would assume the fact that she wasn't alone helped out a lot. And those fathers who have been through this with their wives can tell you that this is real. The pain might not go away, but the fact that they feel that there is someone there touching their hands and telling them that they're doing okay, that it's almost there and encouraging them, is a positive thing. So as we see this, we realize that in these studies, as brain scans have been done, that there is a difference when it comes to the human touch. We see also that when it comes to Jesus' interactions with people, there was something more beyond the physical. When Jesus touched the people that he needed to heal, it wasn't just for the physical healing. There was a redemptive element, a sort of supernatural, miraculous cleansing of disease and pain by the healing of power of God. The Holy Spirit, which was working through Jesus as he touched the sick. But the human factor of Jesus' touch should not be discounted. These people, whether they were sick or not, needed to feel the physical touch of someone who cared. And that is why, as we now place the example of the importance of touch within the celebration of communion this morning or this afternoon, we need to know that as part of the Seventh-day Adventist communion service, what we call the ordinance of humility or the foot washing service, it is also an age-old practice, one that has been done within the Christian church for generations. I'd like you to invite you to please join me at opening your Bibles. And we read in John 13. So we read in John 13 where this comes from. And I'll pick it up from verses 3, and I'll read all the way to 14. And Sister Jules read in the middle there, 8 and 9, which are is a Bible reading for today. And it says, "As Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' So Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We could have different sermons on many of the words that Jesus mentions here. But what I want to say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that when Jesus did this as an example for his disciples, we need to understand that the disciples had been baptized. Therefore, what was the meaning of the washing of the feet? You see, most of us here in this church have been baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And that was a public show of accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Say, if that is the case, then what is the point of communion? You see, since the last time we took communion, we might have picked up a little dirt along the way. In this ceremony for us, is another way in which we can do over our vows of devotion to God, where we can come throughout the weeks of preparation asking the Lord to forgive us of the things that we have done in the past 3 months since it was the last time we did this. It's an opportunity to renew our vows with the Lord. It is an opportunity for every single person who is here to be able to say, Lord, I need you. I need you to clean me. I need you to give me an opportunity to be faithful to you once again. This is the reason why we do communion. To remember that we at one time, we were baptized. But it's a sort of rebaptizing in the name of our Lord. Amen? And with this in mind, there is this invitation to us all this morning. This is an invitation that is extended to every one of us. Do we want the cleansing, healing touch of Jesus Christ? That is a question that each one of us must wonder. Have you picked up a little dirt between now and the last time you participated in a foot washing service? Perhaps you need this cleansing, this reminder of what your baptism meant. If you are a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, do you want to have part with Jesus today? That is a question that we need to consider as we partake. It is important to note that the communion service involves such personal, tactile experiences. Not only do we bathe one another's feet in a spiritual act, we also ingest the emblems of his broken body. Notice what I said. The emblems of his broken body. These emblems are not the body of Christ. They are not the blood of Jesus. There's a reason why I'm saying this, and it's a very important one for us to understand. We take these emblems into ourselves. thereby saying that we want Christ in us. Amen? We want Christ in us, for he is the only source of our salvation. Amen. Powerful, simple, lessons that teach what nothing else can teach. It is a life-changing experience. Brothers and sisters, as we now go and do the ordinance of humility, I would like you to please take into consideration what this means to a greater extent. We have studied during Sabbath school things that are happening around the world. But all of that is necessary so that Jesus may come and take us home. Amen? Let us not be afraid of the things that are coming, but let us be prepared instead to be walking with our Lord Jesus. As these things, these signs of the end and the events of the end are fulfilling themselves in front of us, may the symbols of Jesus' blood and flesh in us allow each and every one of us to have the Holy Spirit to accompany us through. If we read more, we will realize that even though many are called, what does the Bible say? Few are chosen. It is my sincere desire that every person who is here this afternoon may take the Lord Jesus now and until he comes. I would like to invite all of you. I am told that everything is ready. The deacons are all over the place. You'll see them. They have black ties and black suits, and they're ready to assist every one of you. The way this works, for those of you who haven't done it and those of you who are new, is that in the basement, we have two places. We have the open spaces for the women that would like to participate in the humility or ordination. I'm sorry, the washing of the feet. And there's also a room to the left side of that where couples can come together and also can participate in this. As you go out of the church, there's a few stairs that go into the small house, and there's also a place that is prepared for men who are single, men who might not have their wives here, that they can do it by themselves there as well. So I'd like to invite Brother Douglas, who is going to lead some songs as we do this. So could you please stand so that we can have a word of prayer as we continue with Holy Communion. Heavenly gracious Father, once again we are thankful to you, Lord. We're always thanking you, Father, for the life that you give us, for the opportunity to learn from your word and to be able to hold the truths that you have given us in our lives. Now as every person goes down and goes through the ordinance of humility, that we may consider how important it is to serve one another, that we live to serve each other, and that in the process, Lord, if we have wronged you, we have wronged each other, that we may be forgiven and ask for forgiveness as well. Be with us throughout the rest of the service, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.